The message of Christmas is truly the message of salvation. And the message of salvation begins at creation. From the beginning of creation, God's desire was to be in the presence of His creation, dwelling in and with His creation in the glory and splendor of His holiness. But something went wrong. Shortly after God created the heavens and the earth and all that dwells on and in the earth, including humanity, God's perfect and very good creation became infected and corrupted with the presence of sin. Satan, in his great jealousy of humanity, rebelled against God and sought to corrupt God's perfect creation. He sought to take captive the crowning glory of creation, humanity. Humanity, before sin entered into the world, was made in the likeness and the image of God Himself, and as image bearers of God, humanity again was the crowning glory of all creation. Satan sought to change that. He desired to corrupt and infect God's crowning glory of creation, humanity, with the infection of sin, take them captive, steal them away from the presence of a holy God who longs to dwell in the presence of His people. Unfortunately, the devil achieved his goal. He tricked Adam and Eve into sinning against God. Satan tricked humanity into rejecting its creator, its designer. Adam failed in his spiritual leadership toward his wife because of his complacency, because his lack of instruction, because of Satan's influence. Eve ate the fruit that God asked Adam not to. God's very good creation was now stained. God's crowning glory could no longer dwell in the presence of God's holiness. You see, God is perfect. And I think many of us would say, well, you know, what's the big deal? It was just one sin. But we don't understand perfection on the level of God, and we don't understand the holiness of God very well. To God, a sin is a sin. To God, a lie is a lie. In His holiness, even the smallest sin requires a payment. A satisfaction is required for that sin. It must be atoned for. A payment needed to be made. In a court of law, we see elements of this, don't we? We see as someone commits a crime, a just penalty or payment is awarded to the person who committed the crime. God decreed immediately the judgment of the devil, which makes me happy. And now that God's very good creation was now infected with sin, someone had to pay for that sin. And so God decreed very, very early on that the devil would be the one to pay for his corruption and his sin. He would be the one who would suffer eternally for how he has corrupted and infected his good and very good creation with sin. But who would pay for humanity's sin? Who would pay for Adam and Eve and their sin? Because one of the realities that manifested itself because of this corruption of sin is that humanity was now infected with the presence of sin, and that presence of sin is handed down to every single person born by natural means. And so what that means is every human baby that is born, even to this day, is born with a sinful condition known as original sin, and we are born separated from the presence of God. Someone had to pay for not only that first sin, but they had to pay for every single sin that would be committed because of this infection of sin, every sin that was committed through all of humanity for all of time. A payment had to be made. A ransom was required. This infection is subtle. And to the naked eye, especially for those who are infected, we sometimes don't see it. We think we're genuinely good. We think that we're good people. But again, our goodness next to God's holiness and righteousness and perfect will falls far short, far short. In many ways, because we are all infected with this condition, we are oftentimes unable to see ourselves as we are or to recognize the state that we're in. And so who would pay? Who would make this payment and buy humanity back from ownership of Satan? God, in his great love for his crowning glory, his great love for all humanity, he set out to change this situation. He set out and promised a resolution. He promised a remedy for the infection of sin. He promised a payment for every sin that every human would commit through all of eternity. He promised a new kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth, even in the early stages of God revealing himself throughout the Old Testament. And so as Satan took humanity captive through his deception of Adam and Eve, it was the devil's desire to take captive God's crowning glory, humanity, so that they would suffer for all eternity with him because he was jealous. God couldn't bear that reality. He was unwilling to leave the situation as it was. And so God set out provision. He revealed himself and his plan of salvation progressively throughout the Old Testament stories and history that we have. It began in the garden and it continues through a man named Abraham. Abraham was given an unconditional promise that from his lineage, from his family, would come a nation, and not only just a nation, from that nation the Savior would be born. And he revealed this in an incredible test of faith to Abraham as he promised him a son. Now, Abraham was around 100 years old and Sarah wasn't very far behind him. And I'm telling you, it was near impossible for them to have a child, but nothing is too impossible for God. And so his son was born and his name was Isaac. And so then God tests Abraham and says, I want you to sacrifice the son I promised you. But Abraham was so sure of God's promise, and the faith that was given to Abraham was so remarkable that he knew that God would offer the sacrifice. God would provide the sacrifice, and he did. This promise is not only to Israel, it is through Israel because of this unconditional promise made to Abraham. Several hundred years later, God's people became enslaved by the nation of Egypt. Their enslavement to Egypt illustrated very well their slavery to the devil, that they belonged to somebody else and they needed to be rescued. God called a man, a very unlikely man named Moses, to deliver and lead his people out. Moses was a person who revealed that someone greater than him would come and do the same exact thing for each one of us because of the slavery that we are in and bondage that we are in to the devil. And so in a miraculous turn of events, only God himself could be the one that would deliver the people out of slavery, out of Egypt. Because Moses, in all honesty, wasn't anyone special. He had difficulty speaking clearly, and he wasn't very sure of himself. But God in his miraculousness, God in his wonder and his splendor and in his power, he saved his people in Egypt. And as he saved his people in Egypt, he led them into the wilderness. And this wilderness kind of represents for many, actually for all of us, this life that we live in, this sinful fallen world right now. Now the people were already saved. They were free from their bondage. They were in a much better situation. Was it an ideal situation? Well, no, it wasn't. They were in the desert. But they were free. And how did the people respond? They grumbled and they complained. And they rejected the salvation of God just like we do. For those who have called on the name of Christ and you are saved, we're very much like the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings. We grumble, we complain, and we say that God's love and salvation found in Jesus Christ isn't enough. We want more. God continued to establish his kingdom as Joshua came in and established it in the people, that land, the promised land that God had given him. But people rejected God one more time. They wanted a king. They wanted a human king because God was their king and that wasn't good enough for them. They rejected God's rule. They rejected God's reign. And they put their faith in human governments and a human king and through the historical books over and over and over again. King after king after king after king failed miserably to rule and reign according to God's holiness. And the object lesson for them and for us here is to learn the lesson that every human ruler will fail, and every human government will always fail. It is only God who cannot fail, and that's why God promised a Messiah, a king. The remedy for the infection of sin, the remedy to cure us from the sinful condition that each one of us is born into and born with. And so then through the prophet Isaiah, as we heard in our Advent reading and as we heard in our scripture reading, there was revealed a promised one. Isaiah reveals this very powerfully in his book. And there's many aspects to this one who would be called God's anointed, because the word Messiah means God's anointed, anointed by God. As Isaiah, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, revealed progressively this Messiah that was to come, he would not only be the remedy for the infection of sin, he not only would pay for, in totality, all of the sins of all the world for all of time, as it says in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says he will be a king, and he will establish a new kingdom and a new government unlike anyone has ever seen before. And to this kingdom there will be no end. And so as we draw closer and closer through the Old Testament to the arrival of the Christ child, king after king after king, failing to live up to God's holiness, failing to rule according to God's righteousness, God disciplined his people, but he would not sacrifice his promise of salvation because of the sinfulness and the rejection of humanity. The promise of a Messiah was unconditional, and it did not depend on any human effort. And can anybody say amen to that? The promise of the Messiah was the greatest hope for the nation of Israel, and it is the greatest hope for us here today. Because as all these Old Testament prophecies that began almost 1,000 years before the arrival of Christ are absolutely and totally realized and fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the certainty of God's promised salvation has been revealed to you and I here today. It is a salvation we cannot earn. It is a salvation that cannot be bought. You can't do enough to achieve it. Because in our infected, sinful nature, there is nothing that we can do. We are dead spiritually in our sins and trespasses. And that's the promise of Jesus. It is the great love of the triune God that we serve, who was unwilling to leave a people without a rescue plan, to leave the world without the provision of salvation through his one and only Son. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus is the Messiah. He is our Lord. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Healer, and he most certainly is our King. Jesus brought healing to the infection of original sin. He provided a remedy for sinners to dwell in the presence of God for all eternity. He pays in full the penalty of each one of our sins, and not only ours, but the sin of the world, as John writes in his first letter. And he has established God's eternal kingdom. And that's why Matthew, in our text here today, that I'd like to read, says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not, paid for the totality of sin on the cross at Calvary, and 3 days later infused it with the power of God to save, The Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, has been poured out, and the presence of God is here in his word right now, this very moment. And so God is with us in his word, with us in his spirit as the people gather to worship the arrival of the Christ child. And as we as New Testament believers look forward to the second coming of Christ, our hearts should be encouraged. Our hearts should be lifted because a remedy has been sent. A Savior has been born. A Redeemer has purchased you back with his life from the power of sin, death, and the devil. And that gift of salvation through the person and work of Christ is freely extended to every single person under the sound of my voice. Now, some of you are going to reject this, and that is your right to do that. But I pray that you wouldn't. We celebrate Christmas and we give gifts. And sometimes we buy a little bit too much into materialism and consumerism, and we forget the Christ in Christmas. But as it was foretold, it happened just in the way that God intended it. For the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophets. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did exactly as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. Galatians chapter 4 says, at the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to heal that infection of sin, to buy us back, and to provide a way for us to stay in the presence of God for all eternity. The Christmas story, the birth of Jesus Christ, transcends all time and all cultures and all societies. God's salvation is revealed in the work and person of Christ, and it is a free gift for all of you and me. Because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, declared innocent, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The story of Christmas is the remedy, the healing for the infection of sin that each one of us is infected with. It is the full payment of all of our sins. It is the assurance that those who call on the name of Christ will dwell in the presence of God for all eternity. It is the greatest gift this universe has ever seen. It is the greatest gift this universe has to offer. It is the greatest gift the universe has ever known. I pray that this gift is yours today. And not only today, every day, until the day you meet him face to face, in a place with no more sin, no more sorrow, and no more death. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, as we celebrate the arrival of the Christ child, we celebrate the Savior, Redeemer, Healer, King. Lord, we thank you that through Christ, you have established your eternal spiritual kingdom on this earth, but one day you will return again to take those who are yours home with you to live forever. Lord, I thank you that this world is not our home. I thank you that you have sent a remedy for sin, a healer and redeemer, one such as Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for everything you've went through. You've gone through great lengths to save us. Lord, I pray that we would worship and honor you this day and every day for the rest of our life. I thank you for this time together, and I thank you for your holy word. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.